Now, Lord, I'm going to really try my best to put out the Word of God, to just put it out there and just trusting you to minister your Word to each of our hearts today and to build up the body in faith. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in the bit of traveling that I've done in the world, I've seen with my own eyes some very sorrowful things that are permanently etched in my mind and heart. And the things that I've seen have served the positive purpose of producing more compassion in my life. Not that I don't need even more of that. I do. But the things that I've seen in the world have given me that compassion and broadened my perspective in life. And also, the things I've seen have given me an abiding sense of incredulity over the many things that happen in this world and that happen in our own lives that defy explanation. While in Russia in 1993, this was 3 years or 4 years after the fall of communism, I met a Baptist pastor. And he was missing several of his fingers. And Sally and I just surmised that that was the result of faithfully preaching the gospel. While in Ecuador, I saw with my own eyes a little girl dressed in rags emerge from her home, a cardboard box in the city dump. While in Rwanda, I saw with my own eyes a little baby boy in this devastatingly poor village lying by himself in the dirt without any adult around. And then on that same trip, visited with a widow in her home who had been just robbed of her meager household belongings. We tried to get a church started in Rwanda. A number of us traveled there, and this church put up the money to fund a building, a church building. And I put in a lot of time mentoring the pastor of that church, both in person and by email. And the whole thing fell through, at least for now. And it's not just, believe me, it's not just elsewhere in the world. My eyes have seen so many inexplicable things happen in people's lives in my churches that I've served since 1974. I've been with a lot of families who have, for many years, endured way more than their share of hardship. And I just shake my head. Utterly bereft of any answers at all. Many of those families have demonstrated a lot of courage and a lot of resiliency in what they've endured, and that has been very inspiring. Well, there's a little book that's tucked away in the back of the Old Testament. It's a gem. And that it's very honest and forthcoming about these inexplicable realities of life. Ask the hard questions. And this is the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was one of the minor prophets. And again, the prophets that are called minor prophets are only called that because their writings are shorter. And the book of Habakkuk is only 3 chapters long. Habakkuk was a prophet at the end of the 7th century B.C. He spoke to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And his writings are unique among the prophets in that there are no direct messages to Israel. This is a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God over God's ways that appear unfathomable or even unjust. In the face of wickedness and strife and rampant oppression in those days, Habakkuk expresses his own incredulity over how sometimes God seemingly does nothing as people cry out. Well, we know that incredulity in our own lives. As we see how courts sometimes cater to the rich and judges accept bribes, how we see sometimes the guilty get away with murder, and sometimes innocent people go to jail. As news comes into our homes of genocides and hundreds of thousands of people living in refugee camps for years. And we know that incredulity in our own lives. When we face situations, say at work or at home, that bring much grief. And we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seemingly changes. And so many people are just walking around in quiet desperation, trying their best to present a brave smile to the world. Well, in all of this, Habakkuk shows us the way to the heights, the way to climb to higher ground, even as the flooding, troubled waters are not subsiding. So let's begin. Habakkuk 1, the first four verses of the first chapter, we'll start with that. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So Habakkuk says this to God and then waits for God's answer. And God's answer is this, at least a part of it, verses 5 and 6. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So Habakkuk at that point might be saying, oh, wow, something good's going to happen. And then he goes on to say, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And then it goes on to talk about how the situation is going to get worse before it gets better. And to Habakkuk and the people of Judah, it was incredulous that God would give them over to the arrogant Babylonians who would utterly crush them and send the people into exile. And Habakkuk then says, that's not a good answer, God. That's not a good answer. That just intensifies my perplexity. And we'll look at verses that say that, verses 12 and 13. Oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Oh, Lord, you have appointed them, that is the Babylonians, to execute judgment. Oh, rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked, i.e. the Babylonians, swallow up those, i.e. us, more righteous than themselves? Well, next, Habakkuk awaits God's next answer to that question. And that's found in chapter 2, 1 to 4. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, i.e. the end of the Babylonians, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he, and that, the word he there collectively refers, in this case, collectively refers to the Babylonians. He's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. So God is saying here, spread the news around. Eventually, the Babylonians are going to get theirs too. But it's going to be a while. And you're going to need to patiently wait. Well, the Babylonian Empire did fall 66 years after this prophecy in 539 BC. And the Israelites returned to their homeland and rebuilt Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah.
See, what God says he will do, he will do. But God's millstone grinds slowly, and sometimes that's annoying to us. He's operating on a different time frame, and we're going, life is short, you know? Life on this earth is short. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. See, this is why it is so key for us to look at life from the perspective of eternity. To take the long view, the really long view. And I've said it before, if you take a tape measure and you stretch it from New York City to Los Angeles, a tape measure, and if that represents eternity, our lives here on earth are the tiniest fraction of the first inch. So it is so vital for us to approach life, look at it from the perspective of eternity, because God's millstone does grind slowly. Well, what remains is the prophet's response to what God has told him what would happen. Now, first, Habakkuk has a prayer, and that's chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. See if you can relate with this prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, and then there's this mysterious word that is a musical term. But here's the prayer. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Can we relate with a prayer like that? Let me try to paraphrase it for ourselves. God, we read in the Bible of your great and miraculous deeds. We hear of these great and miraculous deeds in the lives of others in places that are remote from us. Make these kinds of things happen in our lives, God. In our time. Act on our behalf for a change. We've been crying out and crying out and crying out. And your word says that you hear our prayers. Your word says that you are attentive to the cries of the righteous. And your word says that we are righteous in your eyes by the fact of what Christ has done for us, imputed to us his righteousness. Would you please do something now in the situation I'm presently facing? I'm nearing the end of my rope, God, waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm not sure I can wait much longer. Anybody relate to that? If you haven't recently, you will. And then, towards the end of the book, it's like someone turned on a switch. Habakkuk goes from this prayer to this incredible confession of faith. And I'm going to talk about a little bit how that could possibly have happened. But let's look at this, verses 16 to 19. His mindset is totally different now at the end of chapter 3 as it was at the beginning. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So that's how he begins. I'm going to wait patiently while the Babylonians invade us. But then here's this confession of faith. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights.
And then there's a kind of a postscript at the end for the director of music on my stringed instrument. That's not part of the word. The word of the God says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. That's the part I want you to focus on. Okay, the way to the heights is the way of increased faith, the kind of faith that we can't conjure up ourselves, the kind of faith that is given as a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's the kind of faith that moves mountains. Everybody's got a little faith. And the Lord says the mustard seed of it is enough. But then sometimes he imparts to us the gift of faith which enables us to believe for the impossible. And we can receive it as we ask for it. All we need to do is ask for it. This is a faith that eventually finds joy in God our Savior no matter what is going on in our lives. Now, Johnny Erickson Tada, many of you know her story. She was at age 17. She was in a diving accident in a swimming pool and was paralyzed, quadriplegic. And she begged God to die, but God wouldn't let her die. And from the numb blackness of her despair, she found herself suddenly praying, God, if I can't die, show me how to live, please. And that little prayer started in her the kinds of changes that resulted in decades of remarkable ministry and spiritual joy. Johnny received degree by degree this gift of faith, this gift of confidence in God. And she says, pray and mean it, she says. And then you just might start living the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. The way to the heights is not a joyride. It's a digging down deep into the limitless resources of God's resources, God's gifts, His spiritual gifts, such as faith. It's the way to the heights is a byproduct of carving out time to be with God like a blowtorch. Just carving it out with a blowtorch in this busy life. Carving out time with God and carving out time with a blowtorch with a couple others who are on the same spiritual journey that you are on. The way to the heights is a byproduct of true fellowship where we commit the time necessary to become authentic, to be honest and humble and open and transparent with a couple other people, to look to God together. And this commitment is rarely convenient when all of us, we all are overly busy. It's rarely convenient. But the commitment is made out of the conviction that we need it. More than anything. This time with God, this time with a couple others. Journeying together in this adventure of faith. Becoming authentic with one another. And real with God. That's the way to the heights. And through that process, as we ask for it, God gives us the gift of faith. There's a great little book that's based on this this book of Habakkuk. And it's an allegory. The name of the book is Hinds Feet on High Places. And it's written by a woman by the name of Hannah Hernard. And in this book, it's in the library. In this allegory, the story's main character is a woman named Much Afraid. And she's the main character, and she escapes her troublesome relatives in the Valley of Humiliation. And she goes with a shepherd to the high places where perfect love casts out fear. And then at the end of the allegory, she returns to the Valley of Humiliation a different person. And I want to close my message with a quote from the preface of her book. But the high places of victory and union with Christ cannot be reached by any mental reckoning of self to be dead to sin, or by seeking to devise some way or discipline by which the will can be crucified. The only way is by learning to accept day by day the actual conditions and tests permitted by God, by continually repeated laying down of our own will and acceptance of His as it is presented to us in the form of the people with whom we have to live and work and in the things which happen to us. Every acceptance of His will becomes an altar of sacrifice, and every such surrender and abandonment of ourselves to His will is a means of furthering us on the way to the high places to which He desires to bring every child of His while they are still living on the earth. Pause a moment so you can read that one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this little gem in the Old Testament, this book of Habakkuk. And we desire in our daily lives to go with our Good Shepherd to the high places while still living on the earth. We ask for this gift of faith that finds joy in You in all circumstances. We desire to grow in faith that Your plan is what is best for us and that You have our best interests in mind. We desire to start living the impossible, to learn to lay down our will and accept Yours. And Lord, we're unable to do this ourselves. And we read this quote and we go, I can't do that. So give us the spiritual resources that we need to do it and to live by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.